Boy, as time goes on, I certainly feel that we are the generation to see what we've been studying unfold right before our very eyes. If you would turn to Revelation 18, we're going to continue on. We finished chapter 17 last week. 17 and 18, probably some of the hardest chapters to preach from, I'll tell you that. They're pretty involved and a lot of different views. But we want to unpack it as much as we can, that we have understanding, so that we don't just look at it and go, what am I reading here, Lord? So we'll go through it verse by verse like we've been doing. And now let's read the chapter. We do a lot of reading of the Word of God in this church. It's not about stories and, tall tales and all these different things and entertainment, but the public reading of the Word of God is super important, and that's why we spend a lot of time reading through passages over and over again. For those of you who don't read your Bible during the week, this is how you get fed, but I would encourage you to open up your Bible to read the passages. You know, we're going to go in verse by verse unless the Lord directs me otherwise. You guys can read ahead and start kind of getting this into your body. And I recommend you also, as you're taking notes, write down the passages, because I read through them a lot, but write down the notes so you can go back and review the passages that are applicable to the Word of God, okay? So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through my lips today, Lord, that you would be glorified, your word would be magnified and intensified in the hearts of those who are hearing it, Lord, that we would be able to not only understand it, Lord, but then apply it to our lives. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for just a blessing on this time. Help us to encounter you, Lord, to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object ivory, and every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one such hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeteers shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. Wow, that was a mouthful, huh? In chapter 16, we read about the last seven plagues, the last seven bowls of judgment on the earth. And the last bowl judgment is the destruction of Babylon. Many commentators hold to the belief that this is a literal rebuilding of the city Babylon in the end times. If we are in the end times, I find it hard to believe that the city of Babylon would be rebuilt per se. I'm not dogmatic on that, okay? So that the literal city Babylon could be rebuilt in those days. I just look at the current condition of Iraq and, you know, I don't see that like suddenly prospering. But what I do believe is, and at the end of all of this, whether it is or isn't, is not the applicable part. I mean, we will know these things as they unfold, but it's what we pull out of the scripture here. And I can look at this more as a figure or of the worldwide system of Babylon, that mystery Babylon, that thing that is going on in the world. And it goes back to Babel itself, right? The concept of the one world system, empire. It's globalism on steroids. That which Nimrod tried to do in Babel, remember, that was the first movement of globalism versus actually what God wanted at that time was nationalism, until his son Jesus will rule and reign. That's the only form of globalism to which will be successful forever, when King Jesus is on the throne and he rules with a rod of iron. Do you understand that? So in chapter 17, an angel reveals to John the closer look of the destruction of Babylon. And we saw in chapter 17 the destruction of the worldwide religious system that would be existing at the first half of the tribulation. And we're already seeing the tearing down of institutions in our world today. The tearing down of the true church in exchange for a fable. In Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We talked about how having your conscience seared, you can actually see that happen in Romans 1. If you read Romans 1 in depth, and I recommend you doing that, for it is such a time as applicable to this. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They literally will not accept the truth and rather pursue a fable, a false narrative, when they know the truth is right before them. Why? Because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. The truth cannot penetrate any longer. And the reality is, the true church is on the decline, folks. It's becoming a remnant in place of a false church that has lost the way. The way. It has replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ with the social gospels and the idols of this world. It's replaced the truth with a false narrative. And the reality is a one world religion or ecumenical movement will rise and share great power with the beast, the Antichrist, as they rise together. And as we understand in chapter 17, God puts it into the mind of the kings to be of one mind. At that point, they destroy the harlot, the mystery religion. How is it destroyed? The kings of the earth destroy her. They strip her naked. They burn her and make her desolate. Again, I believe this happens right at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is mortally wounded and rises from the bottomless pit. He kills the two witnesses and therefore declares himself as God. So to unpack chapter 18, we need to read chapter 13 and in full to see that together. So we see the rise. Let's go through chapter 13, verses 3 through 18. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." That is the Antichrist. "And all the world marveled and followed the beast." They see this. They see him with a mortal wound, and all of a sudden he arises like resurrection, a false resurrection. And the world marvels and follows him. And says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' Because when he rises, he kills the two witnesses which have been plaguing the earth." And in verse 5 it says, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long?" It says 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation. Then it says, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them." Those who are on the earth at this stage, those who are believers in Christ, are going to suffer intense persecution. There will already be intense persecution up to this point, but it's going to be on a whole nother level. "And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now in verse 11, it says, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." This is the false prophet. And he is rising during the first 3.5 years too. I believe the false prophet will be the leader of the harlot, the mystery religion. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." When the harlot's destroyed, the false prophet will pivot and say, "The Antichrist is God. We need to worship him." Okay? "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." He false signs, lying wonders, and the world will be deceived by this, even though the Bible foretells it. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So create an image, an idol to worship. It's very reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar and the statue into which the music played, all must bow down and worship. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, "Absolutely not." And they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and that's when the angel of the Lord was in the fire with them, dancing with them, and Nebuchadnezzar therefore bowed his knee. That will not happen here. Okay? The image will be created, and the Antichrist will affirm himself constantly saying, "I am God." And so they make an image, and it says, "And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Well, you know, technology is there today. I was actually watching a video the other day where they were manipulating, they were taking like President Trump and Obama and Bush, and they had their original comments that they made, and then they had like an actor voicing over, and they literally then transpose the lipping on the person's mouth to manipulate, you know. So it basically changed the whole course of the conversation without necessarily knowing that it was, whether it's real or not. And that's the point.
deception is already rampant, and it will be even more. Like, it's hard to figure out what is the truth and what is false today, and it's only going to continue to get worse. Now, he causes the false prophet, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The reason why we read this chapter 13 is to understand this chapter 18 a little bit better. Because the beast rises from the bottomless pit after his resurrection from the deadly wound. The harlot is destroyed. The Antichrist declares himself to be God. And the false prophet encourages that to be worshipped. The false prophet who rises during the tribulation, I believe the leader of the harlot, will look to build up the Antichrist to the world. At this point, the one world religion is the deification of the Antichrist, okay? The harlot's destroyed in replace of that. And you, in chapter 18, what we're seeing here, because 17 was the destruction of the harlot, chapter 18 is the destruction of commercial Babylon. That's the commercial, the commerce, the business, the political of the beast system. You see, the religious and the commercial are integrated together at this stage. Because in chapter 13, it says to access commerce, what must happen? You have to take the mark of the beast, which says, I pledge ownership to the Antichrist, and therefore my worship is directed to the Antichrist, so I can have access to the goods. Do you see how that's tied together? Because some commentators say 17, 18 are tied together. The beast and the false prophet bring about worship to the Antichrist by control of commerce, buying and selling. That's why, you know, some commentators tie 17 and 18, saying it's all the same destruction. And I would say no. 17 is the ecclesiastical destruction or religious destruction. 18 is the commercial, political, business side of the system, which happens at the end of the tribulation. And verse 1 affirms this view. Why? Because in verse 1 of 18 it says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. After these things. What things? The destruction of the harlot. That's why. That's why. John sees another angel. Another, which is Alos, which is another of the same kind. Some actually commentators believe that this is to be Jesus and his second coming, but the word Alos is another, and it's another with great authority. So this angel has great authority as it has been given to him by God. The authority he will have will be to execute judgment on the behalf of God. And this angel was so glorious, with the light of God, he illuminated the whole earth with his glory, which is the glory of God. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None. Our God dwells in inapproachable light. And this angel comes expressing God's glory. And I believe the description is so vivid here of our God's glory because it's such a contrast to the darkness of sin. And the earth at this stage of the tribulation, the last moments of the last 7 years, is plagued and covered with evil and darkness. Man is beyond redemption at this point. Remember, the smoke surrounded the temple of God before the plagues, the seven bowl judgments came. At that time, mercy and grace had come to an end, and the earth dwellers had made their choice. Our God, time after time, exemplifies patience, wishing that all would come to repentance, but the majority of the earth will say no, thank you, none. I don't want it. I don't want you. I don't want you, God. I don't want you in my life. Therefore, the earth must be rid of all self-pride and man's belief that they are gods. Goes all the way back to the garden, the sin that has plagued the earth. And God must rid the world of darkness and evil to make the world acceptable and fit for for him to tabernacle with us again. Amen. Listen, I'm looking forward to getting into chapters 19, 20, and 21, you know, because you know the judgment of what's going on the earth, I mean, this is not like fun preaching, to be honest with you. Like just the destruction of what is going on here, and to understand that it's a majority of the world, folks. It's the majority of the world. There's 8 billion people, and the majority of them are going to die lost, forever, forever separated from God. Do you understand the gravity of that? And he cried, verse 2, mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So the angel cries with a loud voice, great emphasis, Babylon the great is fallen. And I think there's a reference to the two falls here, because the fall of the harlot religious system and now the commercial world system. Though Babylon could be the capital of the beast system, I think this could also be a reference, like I said, to the worldwide system that is so filled with darkness and evil. It has become the dwelling place of demons. And remember, Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven during the tribulation. Revelation 12, remember? Remember we went through this. Revelation 12, 7 through 12, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called Devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that it is a short time. We don't know the exact time of which that happens. Could be in the early stage of the tribulation. If there's a pre-trib rapture, maybe it happens at that very same moment. If the Lord tarries, takes us home in the midpoint, could be at the point where the devil actually, I believe, could even embody the Antichrist, rising him from the grave. We don't know those things yet for sure. But it does say that every unclean and hated bird, certain birds in the Old Testament actually were considered unclean. In Leviticus, there's a whole list in chapter 11, verses 13 through 19, that there's a whole list of birds that were considered unclean and abomination. The eagle, the vulture, buzzard, ostrich, owls. But more importantly, birds are a reference to evil in the Bible. Do you guys remember the parable of the sower? Matthew 13, verses 3 through 4. Then he spoke many things to him in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And what happened? And the birds came and devoured them. In verse 18, he clarifies it. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Satan is not omnipotent. He cannot duplicate himself, but what does he have at his possession is a third of the angels that fell from heaven to do his deeds, demons. Could the location of Babylon or ancient Babel be an access point for prison for all evil? Possibly. The prophet Isaiah actually talks about Babylon, and so does Jeremiah. So in Isaiah 13 and 14, if you want to read these, foretold the destruction of Babylon, as did Jeremiah in chapters 50 and 51. Jeremiah 51, 37 says, Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. Perhaps this is a reference to the dwelling place for demons during the millennial kingdom. Time will tell. More importantly, this gives us such a vivid picture, though, I think, of the earth at this stage. The end of the tribulation, the entire world system will be riddled with evil and demonic agency, satanic agency, authored by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, which is the false Trinity. See, Satan's a counterfeiter. That which is good, the real Trinity, Satan duplicates it. He's a copycat. He's a copycat. I will be as God. You know, he's not authentic. He can only masquerade.
Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. See, verse 3 is connected to verse 2. The demonic activity and the results of the demonic activity is from the following, because all the nations are involved, folks. It's worldwide. Every country, nation has turned away from God in exchange for the lie. They've all bought into the system. The commercial system that promises peace and prosperity. How does the Antichrist come on the stage? Do you guys remember? He comes as a white horse rider with a bow, no arrows. He is a politician of great tact, promising peace. Peace, then sudden and swift destruction. You see, the nations are drunk with the prosperity and the promises that the system provides. And we might just see that unfold before our very eyes in May when the World Economic Forum plans to proceed with the Great Reset in our world. May 18th through the 21st, I think. Mark it on your calendar. Maybe we'll be gone before then. Come, Lord Jesus. The wine of the wrath of her fornication to pollute all that is good, all the moral values of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, of family, nationalism, go back to Babel, the first move of globalism. And the freedom of religion, which I would say the freedom to pursue the one true God of the Bible, the way, the truth, and the life of his son, Jesus Christ. It's the tearing down of the institutions and replacing that with a false way. And there will be much wealth and affluence as a result. There will be success on the earth, and the merchants of the earth will become rich from this system. Wealth corrupts. It goes back to promotion that I can be as God, because wealth creates pride and a sensuality of the world. It's very tempting, and it can take over and control one's mind, for it corrupts. The world tells you that happiness, security, and a sense of accomplishment are by the abundance of things and pleasures of this world that which you can have. This has been the pressures or the currents of the world for all time. Your success is measured by what you can put away. Let us make a name. Remember Babel? Let us make a name for ourselves. It's the allurement of what the God of this world wants you to buy into. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. It's the love of money. It's the love of money. It's become the idol, and that's that which pursues, even in the world of business. I'm a businessman. that's how I make a living. I'm a businessman. I went to a prosperity church for a while. I know how hard that is to get that stinking thinking out of your mind. Flush it. It's deceptive. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever."
The beast system, the commercial system of Babylon, will promote security and a utopia apart from God. Business and success, again, are not evil, but it is the love of money that is, which you place above God. It comes a form of idolatry. And the lure of such will be so great that it will manipulate and lead many to take a mark on their body, devoting themselves to the Antichrist and his system, and seal their doom forever, for they don't want to give up what they have built up for themselves. Mine. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. John is the one who wrote the verse, do not love the world. And he must have been dwelling on that at this stage, on all that he had wrote previously up to this point, now just only to hear a call from another angel of the same kind, acting as a messenger of God to proclaim, come out of her, my people. This is not only a call to those living in the tribulation not to partake in the beast system, but it is a call for us today, for the believer reading the word. Every time you read the word of God, you can read it in the context, but you need to also look at it as a spiritual application. How does this apply to me too? Come out. It's a call to act now. Do not delay. If Babylon is a capital, it would be prudent for tribulation saints to take heed and physically leave. However, for all, including us, we must make the mental separation, with that mental thought process, the separation from the world system, the love of the world, the pride of life. You need to separate ourselves, knowing that our way of life and eternal significance is not found in anything this world has to offer, but it is in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Do you know what Jesus prayed in John 17? Because it ties directly to this, come out, be separate. Jesus prays in John 17, says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's us. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also may be sanctified by the truth. We are separate from the world. We are in the world, folks, but we are not of this world. Our home is a home of glory, and we are the temple of the living God. Therefore, it says to be holy. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. 1 Peter 1:13-16, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, the former lust of the world. when you were lost in darkness, when you were blind. We just sang Amazing Grace, folks. I was blind, but now I see. There's this holiness that comes about you, the sanctification process, the things that which you did formerly, you don't want any part of. There's this conviction, even when you maybe even do them and entertain them, and you go, this doesn't sit well with me anymore. I don't want to be that pig going back to the mud. I've been cleaned.
But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are in this world, but this world is not our home. We must separate from the world, and that is easier said than done, folks. I realize that. You crucify your flesh daily. That's how it happens. You cannot do this by your own might. The only way you can do this, as we're closing, is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 to 25 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And everything I just said there is going to be rampant during the tribulation, as it already is here now. Lawlessness has definitely taken hold of this world. But, beloved, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a big one, isn't it? A lot of people have a hard time with that one. Self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How do I do this, Pastor? How do I do this? First step, you have to be saved, folks. You have to have your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, will take residence in you. And it's called the regeneration that happens in your life. You become born again, and the Holy Spirit then resides inside you, and he will guide you in all truth as you renew your mind daily. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He went way above and beyond to give his life on the cross. It's your reasonable service to try to crucify your flesh here, folks. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know what? You're separate from the world, but you live your life as a testimony to those who are in darkness. Light, you're attracting light, right? Salt and light. You're preserving the decay. As you live your life and you start to draw others to you and they say, something is different about this person. Why do they have so much self-control in the midst of a world that is like, it feels like it's on a time bomb, on a tinderbox, like just ready to go. Can you feel that? Do you feel how unhinged people are? It just feels like any moment something's just gonna snap. You know, and you get these little lulls in prophetic things that happen. You go like, well, what's going on now? And it just all of a sudden out of nowhere, boom, there's something else that happens. Like that. Wow. Holy Spirit. Listen, going back to stay on point here. Before you can walk in the Spirit, you must be saved. And if you are not saved, today is the day. Today is the day to be saved.
Today is the day to change your life forevermore. How do you do that? You first, A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, a debt that we could not pay. The wages of sin is death. But God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us, wrapped in flesh, lived a perfect life, a perfect sinless life, that he could be the penal substitution for us. Was crucified, died, rose from the grave, and is coming again. So A, admit you're a sinner. That's step one. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I can't do anything on my own. And then B, believe. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Peter talked about repent. Repent and be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a signifying of what's happened in your life. And the repentance is a change of direction. You were once an enemy of God, and now you're going towards God. You're reconciled back to God. And in conclusion, C, to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. It's not some magic words, but it happens within the heart because that's where faith is. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, these are hard messages to preach. They're not fun. But the promise of what is to come in you gives us a hope that this world just doesn't understand. Help us to be salt and light as we live our life daily, Lord, until you tarry to take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.